Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. I have been looking forward to getting to chapter 12 since we started Ecclesiastes, and I don't remember exactly. I can look back there and see, but I don't remember exactly how many messages have been given from this one actually quite brief book. Ecclesiastes is not a long book, but it's a good book. This book of the Bible is probably overlooked by too many people and misunderstood. And one of the reasons is because religion likes to be super spiritual. Religion likes to turn everything into, you know, almost mystery, almost mystic. If you think about transubstantiation, you know, which is never in the Bible anywhere, but it's taught by a particular religion. And it's like, well, literally this is turning into the body and turning into the blood of Jesus. And they believe you're literally eating the body and drinking the blood. And for some reason, people are attracted to that. Religion will go off the deep end in the whole speaking in tongues and laying hands on and healing. And guys get on TV and make millions of dollars capitalizing on people's sicknesses and claiming that they're healing them. And there's a big mystery associated with it. And for some reason, people are attracted to that religiously. Religion likes to create a lot of mystery. What I love about the Bible and about the Lord is that He ain't quite so mysterious. A lot of this Bible is extremely practical. A lot of your Bible is very real. And when you begin reading your Bible and you run into those passages that are just a little more real, a little less inspirational, you tend to just want to kind of skip past it. But Ecclesiastes is an important book. And now as we come to chapter 12, you really come to the punchline. We come to the conclusion. We come to the wrap up of the whole book of Ecclesiastes. He has taken us through life. The wisest man in all the earth has spent 11 chapters now, and he's going to launch into the 12th chapter. And he has spent all this time talking to you about life. The richest man on the planet, he had it all. He's talked to us about our mouth and about what comes out of our mouth and about communication. He's talked to us about money. He's talked to us about pleasure. He's talked to us about power. He's talked to us about fame. He's talked to us about depression. He's talked to us about everything that goes on in the real world. And the funniest thing in the world is it's coming from a filthy, filthy, filthy rich guy. He had it all. He was on the top. And he writes this book that deals with and spells out depression. Blows my mind. And now when he comes down to the end of this thing, he really tries to draw our focus in on what actually matters. Look at verse number 1. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. What's that? Well, first of all, you can tell what the first phrase is. But one second before we talk about that, look at the second phrase. While the evil days come not. Now listen, when you understand your Bible and you want to learn something, if you want to learn what the word evil means, because your mind goes right to something. You're programmed by television and horror movies, and so you think evil and you think of demons and demon possession and, you know, wicked people and somebody that's a mass murderer and somebody that killed their children, and you think of evil, right? Well, when you run the word evil in your Bible and allow God to define the way God uses the word evil, sometimes it is spiritual wickedness, sometimes it is sin, but sometimes it's like cancer. It's like foreclosure. It's like pain and sickness. Evil days, and even you could walk in from work and say, how'd your day go? And say, it was an evil day. What does that mean? I had a horrible day. Very bad things happened, and that would be called an evil day. So evil, every time it appears in the Bible, it's not always dealing with spiritual wickedness. What he's saying right here is, hey, young man, young woman, remember now thy Creator. Today. In the days that I use. You kids, I appreciate the way the vast majority of you kids pay real close attention in church. And that's good. You know what I want to tell you, and I'm not being mean to you, I'm not going to yell at you. What you need to do is you need to remember that you have a Creator in heaven, and His name is God Almighty, and His Son is the Lord Jesus Christ, and He died on the cross to save you, and if you haven't been saved, you need to get saved. And if you've been saved, you need to remember your Creator every day of your life. Make it a habit right now while you're young to every day start your day off with God and end your day off with God. I'm not saying every night you're going to have time to get on your knees at the end of the night and do your devotions for 45 minutes. But you ought, before you go to sleep tonight, when you lay your head down on your pillow, you ought to have the last thought through your mind be the Lord. And just say, Lord, thanks for a good day and help me sleep good tonight. And help me have some good dreams and help me wake up tomorrow and not to forget to read my Bible. And you ought to read your Bible. You can read your Bible. If you're old enough to read, you can read your Bible. Read 5 verses. Read 10 verses. Read 15 verses. If you can read a chapter, read a chapter. I'm not saying you have to sit and enslave yourself to 3 hours of devotions. I'm saying you ought to open up your Bible every single day and you ought to be reading your Bible. At least for 5 minutes. You ought to get on your knees before you get running around the house and acting the fool and being a pain in the neck to your parents. Before you run down there to your sugary cereal. Get all wound up. You ought to get out of your bed. You ought to get on your knees. And you ought to say, thank you, God, for a good night's sleep. And help me to be a good kid today. And speak to my heart. And help me to get to know you. Don't you think God Almighty wants to get to know you? Don't you think if you ask God to teach you about Him, He'll teach you? You better believe He will. And the wisest man in all the earth, the richest man in all, the most powerful man in all the earth is at that time is trying to tell us, remember now thy Creator. Now, today, remember your Creator. Now listen, if you're not young anymore and you got started late in life, that's okay. You know why? God's a God of second chances. I'm thankful for that. No, you know, you say, well, I wish I'd have got saved younger and I wish I'd have got started younger. Okay, great. There's true benefit to that. But whatever. Don't cry over spilt milk. Do you realize that if you, listen, some of these people that are getting saved here lately in their 30s and in their 40s are real encouraging to me, man. I mean, you getting the preacher fired up, and when you get me fired up and put more gas in my tank and a little more energy and a little more pep in my step, a little more fire in my gut, and I'm preaching with a little more excitement and I'm praying with a little more excitement, you are encouraging me and you are a part, you're plugged into that work. You're a part of that work. Without you even knowing it, and you won't find out till you get to the judgment seat of Jesus Christ, you're getting some rewards in heaven because you at an advanced age in life said, you know what? This life hasn't satisfied. I haven't been seeking God like I should. I need the Lord in my life. I'm turning this thing around. I'm accepting what the Bible says. I'm getting saved. I'm getting my hind end in church. I'm getting my family in church. And you're firing, you're encouraging, you encourage the whole church. You're a testimony to these children that they're in on something good and that somebody that's been around a little while and didn't grow up in this wants to be a part of this because it's real. So remember now thy Creator, if you're in your youth, then get it, man. If you're getting in later in life, don't get discouraged. Get it. And now. You know what the Bible says? Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, today is the day of salvation. Don't put it off. Now, remember, now thy Creator. Why? Because there's evil days coming. And they're coming. What's going to happen? Well, the day's coming that you're going to have no pleasure in your days. When thou shalt have no pleasure in them. What's he saying? He's saying, young people, your obsession is pleasure. That's why you like donuts and sugary cereal. Amen. Yeah, why? Because that's pleasure. Some of you start rolling your eyes and making plans to go get ice cream after church if I start talking about food, okay? But look, the reality is that sugar triggers pleasure sensations. And they're motivated by the pleasure of that. And then you get a little older and you find out there's other things in the world that bring pleasure. And not all those things are pleasing to Jesus Christ. And there's even more things that bring pleasure. And you find out that some of those things aren't only displeasing to Jesus Christ, but they're extremely destructive to your flesh. But your flesh will enjoy the destruction so much because before destruction is pleasure. I mean, at least you get high before you come down. At least you get a real good buzz before you get the hangover. And so you begin to get addicted to that pleasure. And what he's saying in verse number one is the time is coming in your life when you ain't going to have any pleasure in the days you're living anymore. And then he begins to launch into a whole bunch of things. What he's trying to say to young people is, listen, remember God, as he had just told us at the end of the last chapter, rejoice in your days, enjoy your life, do something fun. Johnny, I thought about you today. Because I jumped on my bike and I went for a ride. And the wind was blowing in my face, man. I mean, the trees were doing this thing and the wind was cutting through there and that wind's coming right up in my face. And I thought, I just wish this was a Harley. It was a different bike. But I thought of you. I thought, man, this is what it feels like. And I let out this, woo, as the wind was flying in my face. And then I thought, idiot, look around. I was like, hopefully nobody else is around at that given moment. Thank God for it. But there's something about it, man. There's something about that sun shining and that wind blowing and breathing that oxygen real deep into your lungs and feeling that sweat come and just that air in your face. Can I say God intended you to enjoy your life? I'm so tired of seeing Christians that are miserable all the time. No wonder our kids get to be 18 and they're out of here. We ain't showed them any fun. Amen. You can have fun and serve the Lord. But remember while you're having fun, the day is coming when life ain't going to be quite as exciting as it is when you're young. Reality has a very cruel way of kicking you straight in the teeth. You think, oh, if I could just find a spouse, oh, if I could just this, if I could just that, if I could just get a better job, if I could just make more money. Reality has a very cruel way of kicking you right in the teeth. And you need to realize the most important thing in your life is not whatever you think you want. The most important thing in your life is remembering your Creator and getting to know Him and learning to walk with Him. Because there's something in a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ that will outlast days of pleasure. When evil days come, when you're laying up in that hospital bed, and you know He's there, and you have Him, you've got the most important treasure the world could ever offer you. Now watch what he's saying. Look at verse 2. Verses 2 through 7 all kind of run together. While the sun, or the light, or the moon, or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain. What in the world's he talking about? Well, the sun, light, moon, stars are what? They're darkened. What's that mean, preacher? Well, when you get older, you start to lose your eyesight. Your eyes start going bad. Look at verse 2. In the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble. Well, what's that talking about, preacher? Well, when you start getting older, what is it? What keeps your house? Look at me. What keeps your house? How do you comb your hair? How do you wash? How do you shave? The keepers of the house. What do they start to do when you get older? You start getting that muscle wasting, that osteoporosis, that body starts breaking down, and the keepers of the house are trembling. Now the next one, look at it, it's right there, and the strong men do what? What's that start talking about? You know what the strongest part of a man's body is? It's his legs. The strong men do what? Day comes when the older folks complain about climbing stairs. Now, we need to sell this house. We need a ranch. Keep climbing these stairs. You're getting older. It's not a put down. It's reality. Right. Some of you kids think you're going to live forever and you might get hit by a car and you might be dead in the next 2 years. You might be dead the next 10 years because you're going to get stupid. And you're going to go out and listen to your friends. You're going to start drinking and you're going to get yourself killed. Ain't going to happen to me. Well, you just haven't been around long enough. I've done a few funerals. I know exactly what I'm talking about. You don't know how long you got, but if you live a long life, the day's coming when your strength starts to wear down. Strong men bow themselves, and the grinders cease because they're few. What's that talking about? Dentures, man. That's what it's talking about. You start losing. He's talking about the evil days coming. In context of youth, he's talking about old age. He's describing what happens to the body because we're looking at life under the sun. The grinders cease because they're few, and those that look out the windows be darkened. Your eyes are going bad. The doors shall be shut in the streets. What's that talking about? When the sound of the grinding is low, is your doors. Start losing your hearing. That might be a blessing, to be honest with you. He shall rise at the voice of the bird. What? You're losing your hearing, but guess what? Every little thing wakes you up. Not sleeping is good. That's a crazy thing, ain't it? They'll ask some of these folks that are getting up there. They'll tell you a little bit. Say, yeah, it's different than when I was your age, sonny. You know what this problem with stupid young people is? They're stupid. And when somebody's older and they walk up and they got gray hair, they got a bald head, they got dentures, they got glasses, they got hearing aids, stupid young people don't want to listen to them because they're old fuddy-duddies. They don't know what they're talking about. You're an idiot. I'm not trying to be mean, because, and if I, one of you had said that to me, I would tell you that personally. I wouldn't yell at you in front of everybody. But that's a stupid mentality. And for some reason, young people think they know so much more than they know. And he said, you better, he said, look, I'm at the other end of that spectrum, and I got something to tell you about life. I've had it all, I've tried it all, and I'm trying to tell you about something about life. It's God, God, God. Remember thy Creator. Because the day's coming when you're going to be right where I'm at, and you're going to wish to God you'd built a relationship with Him. The doors start getting shut in the streets. They rise at the voice of the bird, and all the daughters of music shall be brought low. Huh? Huh? They can't hear. Now watch verse 5. Also, when they shall be afraid of that which is high, they start getting the fear of heights. How many people you see up in their 60s and 70s and 80s on a roof shingling? Not often. You don't oftentimes see a guy up in his 60s or 70s up on a ladder three stories up. I know some guys are in great shape and can do that. I hope I'm one of those guys. Amen, right? I mean, Brother Mike's out there doing push-ups and reps in the front yard. I said, I've never got over that. I've mentioned it a few times now. That's a blessing, man. Riding his bike to and from church. I like it. But you see, most people, when they start getting up there in years, they're not on a roof. I talk to guys that have been roofing for years, and they start getting up there in their late 50s, and they start going, I don't know how much longer I'm going to keep doing this. Never used to bother them at all, man. They'd walk an 8, 12, and they'd, some of them crazy. Some of the guys get crazy. Start walking some of them steeper pitches, and oh, I'm good. It's like, man, them young guys are just, they don't ain't afraid of nothing. Start getting a little older and you're kind of like, yeah, where's some jacks and boards? Right? Look at the next phrase, and fears shall be in the way. You know what you're seeing right there? You're seeing anxiety. All kinds of fears. All of a sudden they start driving, you know, and they're just getting paranoid. Getting afraid. I'll never forget my grandma and grandpa every time they get in the car. My grandpa never let my grandma drive. Never, never, never that I remember, ever. But he'd start driving and she'd, chomp, chomp, yeah, you're making me nervous. And he's hitting the brakes at the wrong time because he's thinking she's seeing something he's not seeing. And Eva, I'm fine when you're not here. You're making me nervous. They pull in the house and get out of the car screaming at each other in the driveway. She's so funny. She's making me nervous. Chomp, chomp, chomp. Well, you're just not as good of a driver as she's. Well, you just made, I'm fine. You make me nervous. Now I'm all nervous. Oh, Grandpa, take your happy pills. That's not a joke. We used to ask him when he got there, Grandpa, did you take your happy pills? Don't know what happy pills were, I'm not really sure. I mean, I never really pushed the issue, but somehow or another, when Grandpa had his happy pills, everything was fine and we had a great time at the party, at the birthday party. When Grandpa didn't have his happy pills, they fought the whole time about the driving on the way to the party. What happens? You get older, you start getting anxieties. That's what he's saying. That's what he's talking about. You ever see how stupid them young people are when they get in a car? They don't think about the fact that all of a sudden, it could go from ha 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 to dead. Somebody else killed. Car smashed. Run to the hospital. EMS, cops. They don't think they're ever going to die. There's just no anxiety there. I'm not even going to talk to you about how I acted when I was a teenager. I think back about God and my God, thank you so much for keeping me safe and thank you for giving me four girls. Amen. I'm teenage boys, that's something. Because I remember what I was. Why? I didn't think I was ever going to die. I was afraid of nothing. I mean, literally, like, I don't remember being afraid of anything. Now I'm a little bit older and I think I'm a little bit smarter and I got a couple things I'm afraid of. God and God. Amen. I'm just kidding. Mostly. But I realize this much, as you get older, you get less confident. And the almond tree shall flourish. I think that's referring to gray hair. And grasshopper shall be a burden, something light. And watch, and desire shall fail. Remember what Sarah said when the Lord said you're going to have a baby at 90-something years old? That's life. That's how it goes. Because man goeth to his long home, that's a grave, and the mourners go about the streets, it's your funeral. I'm telling you, he's talking about dying. Look at verse 6. Wherever the silver cord, if there's a verse in here that gives me a hard time, it's this one. Wherever the silver cord be loosed, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern. Now I got a few things I think about that are my opinions. I could probably give you one-on-one. I'm not going to say going on record here. I got a couple things I think that could be dealing with. And I think it has somewhat to do when you see silver and you see gold. And you see a wheel, I think it's talking about body, soul, and spirit to some extent on a spiritual application. Because if you see verse number 7, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. You know what he's saying? Remember your creator. Why? Because dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return, and before you know it, they're going to be kicking dust in your teeth. And then shortly thereafter, you become dust. So what's the point of your life? Because it goes so fast. I mean, so fast. It's shocking how fast it goes. I'll never forget my preacher saying back when I was in my 20s, he'd say it takes 40 years to build a message because it takes God 40 years to make a man. It used to aggravate me, man. I used to get so mad when he'd say that. And he'd say, you don't know nothing till you're 40. Oh boy, burn me, man, because of my pride, you know. And you know what I can't believe? Somebody said to me today on the phone, said, you know, I realize most of the time a guy don't really know much until he's 40 or 50 years old. What shocked me? That didn't offend me. I was like, I must have grown spiritually. Oh no, I'm that guy now. I don't feel like I'm 41. I'm almost 42 years old. I can't believe, and that's nothing. I know that's young. I get it. All of you up there, you guys laugh at that. Oh, you're just a kid. Thank you. Appreciate the encouragement. You know why? Because it's going so fast. You guys realize it's Wednesday again? We were just here. I mean, Sunday was like last night. You know what? It's like Sunday again. Like, unbelievable. It's like it gets faster and faster and faster and faster and faster. I was talking to a friend of mine today. He's 42. So what's going on? Well, you know, my daughter's about to get her permit tomorrow. We're just kind of catching up. I hadn't talked in a while. And he's like, oh man, that's a great time. He's like, don't you feel like you're a shuttle service? I said, man, it's ridiculous. I had no idea how busy I'd be when they get older. I thought when they get older and I'm about to worry about their diapers and they can actually make me dinner for once, my life would slow down. That's not how it works. Before you know it, you're dead. You're looking in the mirror going, who's that old guy? Where are those wrinkles? Where did that gray hair come from? I still feel young. Inside. I mean, my body doesn't, but I feel young inside. Talk, you know, how can I can say that? Because I talk to them. Talk to older folks and pick their brain a little bit if you're smart. Especially ones that are found in the way of wisdom. Don't ever let an older person lead you away from what you know God already taught you. Remember the young prophet and the old prophet in the Old Testament? God told the young prophet something clearly. The old prophet lied to him. He disobeyed what God clearly told him because an older prophet lied to him and he wound up dead. Never allow an older person to lead you away from the Word of God. Ever. I don't care who they are, how smart they are, how much you love them, how much you respect them. If they're trying to lead you away from the Word of God, dump them. But if you find an old man or an old woman who's been following God and living for God for years, listen to them. They will help you. I believe with all my heart, some of my preachers have taken years of heartache and pain off my plate. I put myself through a lot of my own pains in the ministry. I hear preachers all the time cry about how hard the ministry is. And it ain't easy. But I realized a lot of my problems were of my own creation. And I learned to start picking older preachers' brains, just one or two, and pick their brains and open up and be honest. Why? Because I think they can take years of heartache and failure and mistakes and pain off my plate if they're an old person who's remembered their Creator and walked with them. They got something. And I want what they got. That's what this old man's trying to tell you. Now look at verse 8. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, all is vanity. Right after saying, dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return, man. The spirit's going to return to God that gave it. Your body's going to go into the earth, into the dust. Then what? Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Let me ask you a question tonight. Can I say something that you give me a little break on? I'm going to say it, and it's a little bit of a shock statement. Okay? Now, it shouldn't be as much of a shock because I'm telling you that. And then I'm going to give you a break on it because there's two sides to this coin. What is it that's got you the most wound up? Who is it that's got you the most wound up? What is the thing that hurts you, aggravates you, bothers you the most in this world? Think about that a minute. Because we all have hurts. We all have pains. We all have things that are a big deal. What's your biggest big deal? Now, the wisest man in all the earth, you know what he said? Whatever. That's brutal, man. Oh, okay, whatever. Let me ask you a question. Your biggest big deal? What difference is it going to make 100 years from right now? Oh. Who do you hate? Who's hurt you? Who are you bitter against? What's the injustice? What's the pain? What's the failure? What's the heartbreak? Can I ask you a question? What difference is it going to make in 100 years? Can I give you the answer? Done. Hey, you're going to amount to a hill of beans. Right when I get myself the most wound up about it, it's just the end of the world. Oh my goodness. Oh, what am I going to do? God's like, that's stupid. I'll never forget I had a light bulb moment. Now I'm going to give you the break on this. I'll never forget I had a light bulb moment. And I have not forgotten this moment. And it has helped me in the ministry. My youngest, Ava, came running up to me, man. One of the dogs had ate this little dumb little stuffed animal. I can say that now because she's over it. She doesn't even probably remember this. This little stuffed animal, she has like 900 of them. She's always been into stuffed animals, you know, and they sit on her bed and, you know, she has names for all of them and whatever. I guess they're my grandchildren or something. I don't know. Well, the dog ate it and she came running up to me. She was grieving. The cat would eat my... And I'm like, my inside, I'm like, man off. You know, like, wait a minute, she's a little girl. And it hit me. It really hit me. I think the Holy Spirit taught me something because I've never forgot it. That might be totally silly to me and pointless to me, but to that little girl, that was a very, very big deal. And the Lord showed me something about Him when I picked her up and I hugged her. And I rubbed her back. She felt comforted. I thought, Lord, this is exactly how you see me. When I'm running to you. And in reality, God's going, Mike, really? What difference does that really make? 100 years from now, most of the things we worry about aren't that important. But can I say this? 100 years from now, if you've remembered your Creator in this life through all your problems, 100 years from now, is that remembering your Creator going to make a difference? Yes, sir. So, folks, what's really important? Your personal walk with Jesus Christ. Now, to help with that, verse number 9, in spite of the fact that the preacher saw that really so much is vanity. So much is emptiness. So much of what he says and preaches just falls on deaf ears and makes no difference. And so many people come and get going and quit. So many defect from the faith. So many start out well and don't finish well. So many love you when they first come. Preachers can get pretty jaded. People love you when they first come and give it a couple years. And you're just lower than a snake's belly in a wagon rut. You're just the biggest devil in the world. And they're going on Facebook and social media and telling everybody you hate people and you're just a cult leader and blah, 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 you know. And boy, if you get your eyes on that stuff, man, you could start looking at people and they're being a blessing and they're sent from God to help you and encourage you and hold up your arms like Aaron and Hur, and you start looking at everybody in that evil, wicked eye, not trusting anybody. Because why? Because you learn a little bit about life and people and the world and sin and how it works, and you just start looking like everything's vain. So in verse number 9, he says, "And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still, in spite of the fact that you live in a pretty messed up world," what'd he do? "He still taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed and sought out and set in order many proverbs." So if a preacher's wise, if a Christian is going to be a wise witness for Jesus Christ, in spite of the fact that most of the time your witness falls on deaf ears, right? Most of the time people say they're going to come to church and never show up. Most of the time you think you're trying to teach your kids and they're not getting it. And so you just kind of give up, you kind of quit trying. Well, if you're wise, you're going to still seek out, you're going to still seek to teach the people knowledge. And do what? And give good heed. Pay good attention. Work hard at it. Work at it. Dig down. He sought out and set in order many proverbs. It shows right there that the preacher actually went through and made an outline. He wrote it down. He got himself prepared. He made sure that they were set in the proper order and that there was a wide variety for the people. Because why? Because life is full of variety. I mean, here you are tonight. Well, that's one thing, but what about work tomorrow morning? And you go to work and that's another thing, but what about when you go home? You got work relationships you got to work through. You got family relationships you got to work through. You got past, present, you got future relationships you're going to have to work through. You got church relationships you got to work through. You got a variety of things going on in your life. So what? Many proverbs. That Bible is interesting. The problem with churches today is that the preachers have turned them into entertainment centers to try to interest the people. And so they filled their churches full of goats that aren't sheep. The sheep will come because sheep hear his voice and the sheep want to be fed in his pasture. If you give them Bible, 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 the right people will show up at church. And people that don't want the Word of God, aren't looking for God in their life, aren't looking to get their feet underneath them and get a foundation built and move forward for God and build a life based on the book, the people that don't want that will hit the door. Church is not all about entertaining you. Church is about feeding your soul. Verse 10, the preacher sought to find out acceptable words. That's a scary thing right there. That's scary to me. I believe with all my heart, look, if you're a cop and you put on the uniform and then you go selling drugs, you're a cop, you put on the uniform and you have weapons illegally, you know you're in more trouble than the average guy because you're wearing the uniform. God warns all Christians about their tongue. All the way through the Bible, God warns Christians about their mouth. And then God calls a man that's a human being, that's a sinner, just like you, and says, "Now get up and speak." More than everybody else here, I talk more than everybody else here, because I talk before, I talk after, and fellowship and stuff just like you, and then I get in the pulpit and I talk to a captive audience. And I'm wearing the uniform. My judgment will be twice as extreme. That scares the fire out of me. But what did he do? He sought to find out acceptable words. I want to make sure that my words are acceptable to God. And then I want to be guarded in my words when I deal with men. And that's not easy because I get in situations where it's pretty back and forth and pretty fast and pretty relentless and from lots of angles and lots of situations and circumstances. And I got to be careful. Acceptable words. What are acceptable words? And that which was written was upright. Even the words of truth. You know why every Christian should soak themselves in the Word of God and a pastor should soak himself in the Word of God 10 to 1? Why? Because, folks, this book right here is upright. There ain't nothing crooked. There ain't nothing sneaky. There ain't nothing about this book that's dishonest. Just because you ran into a dishonest religion or a dishonest preacher does not mean the book was dishonest. Hey, God has His ministers and Lucifer has his, and what Lucifer does with his is he makes them appear as a minister of righteousness. To be that much more subtle about it. So a preacher that's from God is going to open this book and give you the book. And that's acceptable words. I have never, ever, ever one time in 12 years regretted saying anything that was doctrinally sound and right from the Word of God. But boy, I've said some things I really regretted. I've had sleepless nights when I went home because something came out of my mouth and my heart was convicted and I felt terrible about it. And I'm a man just like you. Paul said, who's offended and I burn not. I got my own issues. I got my own heart. I got my own mind. I got a life going on. And I got to get in the pulpit and I got to say, Mike, shut up and get out of the way. Submit to the Holy Spirit. I got to cut Mike's throat and let him bleed out and just let the Holy Spirit flow. Because why? Because there's a responsibility with words. And there's a great power to the words of God in a vain world. It's the only hope in this life. Verse 11, the words of the wise are as golds. From what I understand about it, like a railroad spike. Real strong nail. And as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. When the words of the wise come out and the words of the book come out, I'm telling you right now, man, God nails that thing down. God nails it down masterfully. Listen, there's no way in just a year or 2 years meeting 2 or 3 times a week that I can possibly show you everything. You got to stay faithful for a long time. Unless we're going to do like Bible school and go 5 nights a week for 3 or 4 hours a night for 3 years. And even then, you're drinking from a fire hose, and most of it is like you're getting some of it in, like drinking from a fire hose. Lots of it's just blowing right past your head, about taking your head off. But the Word of God, as time goes on, begins, all that starts to come together with time. But what you've got in front of you is so masterful. It's miraculous. I've told you before, I love science. That's always been a thing for me. I've always enjoyed science. I've never enjoyed studying. That was the problem when I was pre-med. I like science, but I hate studying. And I tell you, this Bible will hold up to scrutiny from every vantage point. I am telling you right now, from every vantage point. I told somebody recently on the phone, I said this in giving my testimony to that individual. I said, I told God years ago that if I found one mistake in that book, I was done. Because He promised He'd preserve it from this generation forever. And if He can't preserve a book... He can't preserve a book? What's He going to do about my eternal soul? See, to me, it's a simple thing to believe the King James Bible is the Word of God. I didn't come to that conclusion quickly. I did a lot of work and a lot of research and a lot of prayer. But now, at this point, it's pretty simple. This book stands up to scrutiny. I'm telling you, this thing's nailed down. Try me. I issue you a kind and friendly challenge as a gentleman. I won't be a jerk about it, but try me. I am telling you, this book has the answers for all your questions. If your heart is open to the truth, God nailed it all down, man. And God is so honest, some of His favorite men, He told you the truth, every bit of truth about their life. Well, men wrote the Bible. Listen to me. You don't know nothing about religious men. if you think men wrote this, religious men wrote the Bible, what religious man is going to tell you, I committed adultery and murdered her husband? He just kind of glossed that part over. Because that makes him look really, really bad from a religious standpoint. When God wrote it, God said, you know what he did? And I'm telling you that so you can learn from it and don't do it. There's more to this book than what meets the eye, folks, on every level. Well, the words of the wise are his goads and his nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. I got the picture of the Lord building the corral. He doesn't fence his sheep in, and you can't fence goats in, so there's no point. But I got the picture of a real safe corral that he'd structured, and the grass was running real good, and it was all perfect and clean and just ready to be eaten. That was the picture I got in my mind. That's just the Word of God. Just a great, fertile place. If I stay within those parameters, there's just plenty to eat. And it's fastened perfectly. The wolves can't get in. The lions can't get in. The bears can't get in. And the shepherd is there saying, I built this perfect area for you. Just stay here and I'll feed you and you'll grow and I'll take care of you. That's your Bible. Folks, that's what God intends for this church. And some of you kids, if you want to learn how to pray, I'll tell you how to start. Pray for pastor. Then pray for your mom and dad, and then pray for yourself. That's the order. Others, right? Jesus, others, and you. Pray for me. Pray for me that I'll have wisdom in the Bible. Pray for me that I'll be able to feed you and help you. Not just your parents. Not just the old people. Folks, you want to learn to pray? Pray for me. Pray for me that I'll get in this book and God will open this thing up to me. And God will make it rich. And God will make it full so I can show you the beauty and power of this book. Look at verse 12. We're almost done. And now there's a warning further. By these, my son, be admonished of making many books. There's no end. And much study is a weariness of the flesh. Much study, I'm telling you. I know a little bit about that subject. I have enough undergraduate credit hours to have 2 bachelor's degrees. I really do, because I started over so many times. I told you, I love certain subjects. I enjoy learning about them, but I hate studying. As a young man, I loved to work out. We would get up at 5 o'clock in the morning, go to the stadium, run the stadium. Me and some of my buddies were on the soccer team, run the stadium. Then we got done running the track. Then we'd run the stadium steps till we got shin splints. Then we'd go back and we'd shower. Then we go to breakfast. We get 2 seconds and thirds and we go to class. Go to class all day. After class, at the end of the day, we would go after class. I was supposed to go study, but I'm a smart dude. Like Tom Sawyer style smart. So I made partners in chemistry class with the Asian guy. We were breeding fruit flies and doing DNA studies. So I made partners with the Asian guy, made him my buddy. Amen. Smart. See, I told you I'm smart. So after class, instead I needed to go study, but the gym was calling. So we'd go and we'd hit the gym for 2.5 hours, and I made all the big monsters in there. They're pushing over 300 pounds of bench pressing and stuff. And when I went to college, I was 17. I was a year early, and I was 120 something pounds. And them guys, I remember being on the cable machine, you know, doing the flies. And them guys would stand behind me and smack me in the back of the head to make me mad. The one guy's in front of me, come on, little man. And the other guy's smacking me in the back of the head. Come on, Reagan. They loved what I just let's go. I remember laying on the floor in the locker room because I was so dizzy from we work out so hard, man. Then we go to dinner. And we go back for seconds and thirds. I mean, eating, man. We always had a supply in the dorm room. After dinner, it was time to study. So then we go and we study till late at night. But we didn't just sit and study. You have to keep something in your blood to stay awake and stuff. So we had boxes of Twinkies. Remember them? Are they Susie Q's? Them roll chocolate things. They got a chocolate frosting on the outside and then chocolate cake thing. And then they got that vanilla frosting. You guys know what I'm talking about? And then those little cupcake things with cream inside and chocolate on top. Oh, man. We would eat boxes of that stuff. Chips. They're like, dude, this is how to get big, man. I gained 40 pounds that year. I shot through the roof, man.
It wasn't all good weight, but I felt like a big man finally, you know. My dad thought I was on steroids because I came back, I was breaking out with zits all over my back and my arms and my face. He's like, "You're doing dope." I'm like, "No, I'm not." No, I'm like, "Yes, you are. Nobody gets that big that fast." I'm like, "Nobody lives in the gym 3 hours a day." Hey, man, when you're 17, 18, 19, you can handle it. Just putting in them calories. You know what was harder than all that getting up early and running the stadium and going to the gym and pushing on? You know what was so much harder than that? Stinking studying. I'm telling you, man, that wore me out. You know why most people don't study? It's work. It takes character. You want to get to know God, you got to read your Bible. You got to look up the references. You got to ask the questions. He says, be careful, be admonished, be warned. That of the making of many books, there's no end. Everybody wants to pull out a reference book and say, tell me what to think. And you know what the problem is? Them guys will write them books as fast as you'll eat them up. And you got a real problem nowadays in the Bible-believing circles. The problem is a lot of these guys are defecting on rightly dividing the word of truth. Even Bible-believing guys, they're trying to say you're saved the same way all the way through the Bible and all this junk, and they're being forced not only to side with Bible correctors, but they're being forced to correct what the Bible clearly says. Oh, they'll all be writing a book, man. You know what the motivation is? The problem is, and I think the reason it's spiking right now is because a certain older, very influential writer who had a big name and was highly respected passed away. And now everybody wants to be the big dog. Nobody wants to shut up and just do their job and let God promote whoever God wants to promote, if God wants to promote you. Let me tell you something. You are almost never, I'm almost guaranteeing you this, okay? Almost, because God's made me do a lot of things I never wanted to do. I'm almost guaranteeing you, you will never buy the book that Mike Reagan authored. I ain't a writer. I hate it. I read a 25-page booklet not long ago written by a man that was fastened. Boy, it was fastened. I'm hoping it comes out. If it comes out, I'm buying it and passing it out to you because you need to read it. It was the words of a wise man that knew how to attack that subject, take that thing apart, dismantle the false doctrine, put the right doctrine up it, and nail it down to where by the time you get done reading that, it's fastened. You're like, okay, rebuttal. Can we have a bathroom break? Get a little more time to think because I can't rebut this one. Why? Because it's the words of a wise man nailed down from the book. I'm just trying to tell you, be careful about people and their ambition and their writing books and trying to educate you all the time. There's one book you can bank on. And I'm telling you, I believe in some good authors and some good books outside of my Bible. I've gotten a lot of help from them. But I'm real critical. I'm real critical of some young dude who's trying to put his name out there and get his reputation cranking when God didn't put him there. I could care less. I have learned enough in my life, and I mean this as much as I know from the depths of my soul, I've learned enough in my life to not stinking care what people think of me or whether or not my name is big or whether or not I'm the next guy in Christendom or the next guy in the Bible-believing crowd. If God doesn't want me out there, I don't want to get out there. I am so happy in this little pen here God's put me in. I'm having a great time. I don't want my ambition to mess it up. I don't want to write a book that ain't pleasing to God and that starts messing up the church. Be admonished of the making of many books, there's no end. I'm almost done. Stay with me. I was in copier sales a few years ago and there's a big scare. Everything's going online. Software. They're not anymore going to be printing books or printing paper. And they were all freaking out. And you know what I remembered? I remembered this verse. I was in my 20s. And they were all saying, what are we going to do? Sales are going to drop off because of the big surge in document management and in document storage. And we started into that line and selling that stuff because that was where the future was going. And I started laughing at them. I said, you guys, there will always be a need for printers. How do you know that? The Bible says in the making of many books, there's no end. Guess what? Still a need for printers. You should see my house. We got a printer sitting there. My wife prints out packets that big. That big. She has to have them. Got to have a hard copy. God's always a step ahead. Verse 13, here it is. We're done. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter.
All right, here's your life. You want to see it? Here it is. Fear God. How'd you get saved? How did you get saved? I'm not in this no hell salvation stuff. I came to Jesus because His overwhelming grace was flooding my soul. That wasn't my experience. That wasn't my experience. My experience was, man, I'm going to split hell wide open. I'm a sinner and I'm going to face a holy God. And that's Bible. And it was like, uh-oh. I don't want to spend eternity in hell. That guy that got saved last Friday, 48 years old. I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to go to hell. Man, I don't want to go to hell. And I'm a sinner, man. I'm a big sinner. Okay, great. Now we can get somewhere. You know what the problem is? No fear of God nowadays. Preachers don't fear Him, so they don't preach it, and the people don't fear Him. Or the preachers that do fear Him fear men and money. I'll say it again. Men and money, they're more worried about their salary. Yeah. Yeah. What would you do if we fired you? I'd get a job. Rob a bank, sell drugs, I don't know. We'd make it. It's just money, man. They're more... Sorry. It's about fearing God. And God's people don't fear Him anymore. And when God's people don't have any fear of God, the lost don't have any fear of God. They're not hearing the gospel. You get to the hell part of leading somebody to Christ, like, well, you're going to go to there and not there. You chicken. Hey, I didn't write it. He said you're going to hell. And no, I don't hate you. And yes, I was on my way there, and I thank Him that He saved me and washed away my sin, and now I know where I'm going because He said it. That ain't arrogant, and that ain't mean. That's love. What's the conclusion? Fear God, that's your heart, and do His commandments. That's your life. You know what the commandment was first? The only commandment that saves you? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. Thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. After that, you want to live a life that pleases the Lord and that's productive, fear God, and do what He tells you to do. Not for your soul's salvation, but because you want a life that'll please Him. For this is the whole duty of man. It's just that simple. Just that simple. You know what my job is as a pastor? Not to politic you. Not to worry about who likes me and who don't. My job as a preacher, fear God and do what He tells me. That's my job. Verse 14, here's why and we're done. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. God is going to bring every work into judgment. There's two different judgments. There's more than two, but two I'm going to talk about tonight. Number one, there's a judgment of the saved people. Just because you're saved doesn't mean God ain't going to judge you. He's going to judge you based on your works, and He's going to reward you in the millennium based on what you do now with your life. You want a good judgment? Fear Him. Remember your Creator. There's another judgment, and that's a judgment for the lost. And if you show up at that judgment, the Bible says, whosoever is not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life was cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. You die once physically because you're a sinner. The wages of sin is death. You die again spiritually because you never trusted Christ as your Savior. Your name wasn't written in that book because you didn't do what He said and trust His Son. There you go for eternity. And on that happy note, we'll dismiss.